Well, good morning, church family. Looks like you're doing well this morning. I'm still here. That means my wife has not gone into labor yet. And so I might be gone for a couple Sundays going forward. She's due July 5th, but we know how that goes. It could be a little bit early. It could be a little bit late. So we'll see. But I'm glad to be here on this stage with you this morning. We're going to about to bring baby number 3 into the world. So we're pumped for that. Yeah, praise God. Just to answer your questions before you ask them, we don't know the gender yet. We're letting it be a surprise. Yeah, some of you are pumped about that. You're like, old school, I like that. So we're letting it be a surprise, but we're excited to have a healthy baby come into this world, and we appreciate your prayers in the meantime. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, as we're jumping into this series, Quest 52, go ahead, open up to Matthew chapter 16. If you have a phone, you could get on the YouVersion. Open up to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to be camping out this morning as we jump into our text. But as you're opening up to that passage, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had a crossroads moment in your life, right? We've all been hiking before, walking down a trail, and we've all been in that moment where the trail, the singular trail, splits into two, right? And you may want to look down each path as far as you can, as far as you can. Maybe you have a map and you're looking at where these trails lead, but you can't clone yourself and you can't cut yourself in half, right? You wouldn't want to do that. And so you have to choose which path you're going to take. We've all had those crossroads moments before. And many of us, we've experienced that in life, where we have to make our choice and there's no going back, right? Maybe it's around choosing the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with in marriage. Maybe for some of you, it's deciding where you're going to live for the rest of your, well, maybe not for the rest of your life, but for a long period of time, right? Some of those mortgages feel like the rest of your life. Maybe for some of you, you're trying to decide where you're going to go to college in the fall. We've all experienced those crossroads moments before. And Jesus, in this passage in Matthew chapter 16, he brings up a crossroad moment for his disciples. Because many people, they're talking about Jesus now. His ministry's made a pretty big splash at this point. And some people really love Jesus. Quite frankly, some people hate Jesus. And some people, they're not really sure what to make about Jesus. And so Jesus, he poses a question to his disciples to kind of get a pulse on what his home base is like, to see what the disciples really think about him. And this is what he says, starting in verse 13. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So Jesus' question here, it's pretty genius if you think about it, because if you're ever trying to gauge kind of like what your friends are thinking about you, it's good to pose a question in the general, right? What do people say about me? And we see that Jesus says the Son of Man. He's inferring himself, and we realize that because Mark chapter 8, it's an identical passage reflecting this one in Matthew 16, and Jesus comes out and just says, "Who do people say I am?" in that passage. So we know that Jesus is talking about himself here. And so what did the disciples say in response, right? They say, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And they're basically saying, "Jesus, the pulse out there is pretty good about you. People say that you're a good person, that you're from God. The consensus is pretty good." And you know, I think if we were to go around Greater Portland or the streets of Portland today, the sentiment about Jesus would probably be pretty similar to what we see here in this passage of what the people say about Jesus, right? Maybe some people, they would say, "Jesus was enlightened. He had God conscious," right? Or maybe some people, they would say, "Jesus was one of many gods." Maybe some people, they would say, "Jesus was a holy prophet. Peace be upon him." Or some might say, "Jesus was a moral philosopher or a good teacher." Many people would say that Jesus was a way. Many people would say that in the buffet of great ideas and religious philosophy, that Jesus was a good choice of many people. But the problem with that, and there's a big problem, is what Jesus actually says about himself. Because Jesus never says that he is a way. Jesus never says that he's one good choice of many choices. Instead, this is what Jesus says about himself. John 14:6 says this. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's passages like this where Jesus makes claims about himself that the former atheist turned Christian, C.S. Lewis, says we really only have three options when it comes to the person of Jesus and who we decide he is. He said he's either Lord, he is who he says he is, right? He's the way, the truth, the life, the Son of the living God. He's Lord. Either that or he's a liar, right? Maybe he's hoodwinking the people around him. He's pulling the wool over their eyes, and he's so committed to this lie that he was willing to be tortured, beaten, and crucified for a lie that he was pulling on all of humanity. Or the third one is that he's a lunatic, that Jesus is like maybe one of those crazy people down on the street who's saying, "I'm God," right? But man, for a crazy person, he sure changed the world. He got billions of people to follow him, and he made so many people's lives drastically better. It takes a lot of faith to believe that Jesus was a lunatic, right? And so when we look at this, love him or hate him, Jesus really doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room about who he is. Jesus really is the ultimate crossroads. So going back into the text, Jesus takes things from the really broad scale and he lasers them in on the disciples. He turns the heat up just a little bit and he says this, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Right? Jesus just made things personal really quick right here. Who do you say I am? And this is such an important question for us to grapple with because every single one of us here in this room, whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime or if we die, we're gonna face Jesus and look him in the eyes and he's gonna say, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And in that moment, hopefully we don't have a frog in our throat or we don't think he's a stranger, but we can call him Lord. We can call him our friend. See, that's why here at East Point, we bang this drum. We are so about you having a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus. We believe that every single person in this room can know God and have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because when it comes to this decision, when it comes to a personal relationship with Jesus, there's no riding on other people's coattails, right? There's no riding on a parent's coattails or a pastor's coattails. There's no riding on your partner's coattails into the kingdom of heaven. Every single one of us has to face Jesus and answer that question. Who do you say he is? Who do you say Jesus is? And so I pictured there's kind of maybe a little bit of an awkward moment among the disciples. They're nudging each other like, "You go first," right? There's 12 of them. Surely someone's got to go first. And thankfully for Peter, Peter never seems to have a problem breaking the ice and blurting out whatever comes to his mind. And thankfully this time it goes well for him. He says this, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Right, you could say Peter nails it right here. A plus plus for Peter in this moment. He nails it so much that Jesus is basically like, "Yeah, that actually wasn't even you speaking. That was revealed to you by God. That was a divine revelation that you had just then, Peter." And what does Peter say? He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So let's unpack that for a second, right? Messiah being what the Old Testament prophesies about. We see in the Old Testament there's this problem of sin, that we're all going to die, eternal separation from God for those who die in their sin. There's all kinds of problems that we see the Old Testament playing out, and that there's going to be this Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to come in flesh, and he's going to live the perfect life we couldn't, and he's going to take care of our problem of sin, of death, of hell, and he's going to reconcile God's children back to him. So that's the Messiah, right? And not only that, but he says, you're the son of the living God. And maybe some of you are thinking, wait, what does that mean? Like, does that mean Jesus is God's kid? Well, Jesus isn't God's creation, right? We know this as Christians. We see in John 1:1, it says that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is one with the Father. He's one in being with the Father. But this title, Son of the Living God, it's actually a callback to 2 Samuel 7, when David, he's promised that he's going to have an everlasting dynasty, an everlasting throne, that a king will never leave his throne, and that there's going to be a Son of God who's going to take that throne. And we see that this is Jesus, the fulfillment of David's throne. So essentially what Peter's saying here, in my own words, is that you are the promised God king who has come to rescue the world from sin, from death, and hell. That's a lot more than a good teacher, right? That's a lot more than simply a prophet, right? For some of you here this morning, this might be brand new for you, hearing about this. And if that's the case, I'm really glad you're here this morning. And for others of you, you know this already. You proudly say Jesus is Lord, that he's Lord of your life. In fact, that's what was on your shirt when you were baptized, maybe, if you were baptized more recently, right? You believe that Jesus is Lord. But as followers of Jesus, we know that there's layers to this, right? That there's layers of making Jesus Lord of our life. That it's a lot more than just saying Jesus is Lord, but the implications go and ripple into our life. And some of the implications of making Jesus Lord of our life, there's some amazing implications, right? There's some awesome treasures of following Jesus. But we also know some of the implications that are hard. There's some challenges to following Jesus, of making him Lord of our life. And Jesus, he lays that out here in this passage. And we'll start with the good news first, because that's what Jesus starts with here. He follows up Peter's declaration, and he says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, so basically there's a couple of interpretations to this passage. Some people believe that Jesus, when he's saying the rock, some people think that he's calling Peter the rock here in this passage. Other people believe that it's the proclamation, the declaration of faith that Peter makes, that is the rock. And my interpretation of this passage is that Jesus, he's making this multifold proclamation to Peter, starting with Peter, that's going to ripple into the church at large one day. That the words that Jesus is sharing here are not just true for Peter, but they're true for all Christians, including you and me here in this room. And what Jesus is reminding us of here in this passage is that when you start to follow Jesus, when you make him Lord of your life, when you're filled by the Holy Spirit, that we are launched into a spiritual war that's happening around us. And as we're in this spiritual battle and we're advancing the kingdom of God into this broken and dying world, that it is kind of a violent upheaving of the enemy's camp here on earth, as we're bringing the kingdom of God into this world. And it's not like we're just taking some ground for the kingdom of heaven. It's not just little inches. But what does Jesus say here? He says, not even the gates of hell will stand against the church. That's an offensive term that he's using for his church, saying, you guys are going to be sent into the world not to sit back on your hands and be boring and just, you know, punch your ticket once a Sunday, but you're going into this world to break down the gates of hell, to bring the hope of Jesus into a broken and dying world that desperately needs the hope that you have, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the keys. What is that? That's entrusting language, right? If I was going to give you the keys to my car, I'm entrusting you to my car, or my office, or my house, I'm entrusting you to that, right? I'm giving you some authority over what I'm entrusting you to. For some of you here this morning, you're entrusted to things that God has given you that nobody else is entrusted to. For some of you here this morning, you're entrusted to a classroom maybe of 20 crazy screaming fifth graders. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the keys to this classroom. How are you going to lead these students like Jesus would lead them? For some of you here this morning, you're overseeing an entire department at your work. You're given a lot of authority at your work. And Jesus says, I'm entrusting you. How are you going to lead these people like I would lead them? Maybe for some of us here this morning, we have two kids. We have another kid on the way, right? Sounds oddly familiar. And God's saying, how are you going to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother to the family I've entrusted you to? Right? Jesus is giving us the keys, and we need to take this seriously because what he says is with the keys comes responsibility. With the keys comes power and authority. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Right now that we have the keys, what are we going to stand against? What are we going to bind? Are we going to bind injustice? Are we going to bind gossip? Are we going to bind senseless violence? Are we going to bind the works of the enemy? Are we going to bind the demonic spirits that are trying to get into our families and into our house and into our life? Are we going to say, no, no, not in this house. You're bound in Jesus' name. And what are we going to let loose? What are we going to unleash? What gifts has God given you that you're going to unleash into the world around you? Are you going to unleash the gospel into a broken and dying world? Are you going to be generous in a way that changes the people's lives around you? Are you going to unleash encouragement into your family, words of life to your coworkers? How are you going to use the keys that Jesus has given you? He's given us authority. And it's not just to sit back, but it's to kick down the gates of hell in our families, to kick down the gates of hell in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our school systems, to kick down the gates of hell that are up in Greater Portland. This is not a commission to sit back, church. It's a commission to advance the kingdom of God. Because what we want to see as a people of God is we want to see the Holy Spirit roll like a mighty river here in Greater Portland. Amen? That's what we want, right? We want the power. We want the joy that comes from living a life in Jesus. But here's the thing. In order to live a life for Jesus, we know that there's a cost. Many of us, we know, if you've been living for Jesus for a while, it's not all rainbows and sunshine, right? There are some hard days to following Jesus. And he reminds us of this, that there's a cost, because this is what he says to his disciples just a few verses later. He says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. For what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what good could anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we see here that Jesus is saying, you want the keys? If you want the keys, you have to pick up a cross. If you want life and life abundant, you need to deny yourself, right? And Jesus isn't just saying this to make us miserable. He's not saying this because he's wanting to rub our face in the dirt. It's not like some kind of pledging fraternity process or something like that where we have to earn our stripes. But Jesus knows what we all know deep down to be true, that we can run after the things of this world and we can leave Jesus out of the picture. And some of us, we've gotten pretty good at that. But we know if we do that, we're going to be left empty, left wanting more, losing our very soul. Some of us here this morning, we've experienced trying to cram the world into that God-sized hole in our heart, and we realize nothing really satisfies except for the person of Jesus. He's the only one who satisfies us. But the challenge is, and this is the tricky part, this is where the cost comes in, is many of us have desires. We have desires in us, but those desires that we have are contrary to the blueprint of what Jesus wants us to do in our life. We have ways we want to go. Maybe some of us, we want to sleep with who we want, when we want. We want to watch what we want, when we want. We want to eat what we want, when we want. It's a big one for me right now. Baby stress. No. We want what we want when we want it. And Jesus knows that. But what he's saying is we have to lay those desires down. We have to deny ourselves in order to follow him. And on the other side of that, on the other side of digging down and following him and making him Lord of our life, is life and life to the full. Sometimes it feels like death, but on the other side of that death is true life. I think Jesus puts it best, right? He says, whoever loses their life for me will find it. Are we ready to give up our life, the things that we want, for a better life in Jesus? You know, this played out for me in a really real way recently. Back in December, I was spending some time in my quiet time praying to God, and in this particular prayer time, he spoke to me so quickly and so clearly, and I could tell God really wanted to get my attention. And as he was speaking to me, I felt like God was convicting me that I had turned my calling here in ministry and I had just made it a job, that I'd allowed my heart to grow cold to my calling, and that internally I had 1 foot in ministry and 1 foot out in my heart. People probably wouldn't be able to see that, but I knew it was true, and God convicted me of that wishy-washy nature I had inside of my heart. And he said, Graham, this isn't good for you, and this isn't good for me. And then I can't forget what he said next. He said, and so Graham, you're dismissed. And I just felt this terror wash over me. And I just said, Jesus, no, like, don't let me go. Don't dismiss me. This is what I've given so much of my life to. I honestly don't know where to go except for here into this calling that you've laid out for me, this calling that you've given me. And God was merciful and good, and I felt him say, Graham, you have the month of January to really get your heart right, to pray, to fast, to seek me. And by the end of that month, I'll give you your answer of whether you can stay in ministry or not. And so God's timing is perfect, right? Praise the Lord. And there was a lot of people on the staff come the new year who felt that that God was asking us to do 21 days of prayer and fasting. And some of the things that we felt like God was calling us to do was to seek his face, behold his glory, to let his spirit search us of any sin we need to repent of, and then lastly, to walk in freedom. And I'm not going to lie to you guys, it was really hard. Like, I felt like God just crushed me into a powder those 21 days. I would not want to do it again if I had to right now. I know God probably has it in store for me again down the line, but it was not fun. It wasn't easy. But after those 21 days, after the month of January, I felt this new level of relationship and intimacy with Jesus in my prayer life. I felt this new level of intimacy with God, and I felt that God had reaffirmed my calling into ministry. And I can say with so much clarity and confidence that there's not a cell in my body that would rather be anywhere else than right here with you all this morning. Praise God. Jesus is the ultimate crossroads. And not just the first time we say he's Lord, but it ripples on and on and on into our life. As we close out this morning, I kind of just want to give you a parable. There was this man, and he had holes and holes and holes dug in his backyard. And his neighbor, he was curious about it, and he goes, "Hey, what's with all these holes in your backyard?" And the man said, "Well, I'm trying to dig a well, and I dig down about a foot or two, and then when I don't hit water, I figured this hole's no good, and so I just start over to a new hole." And the neighbor kind of chuckled for a second, and he goes, "Hey, can I give you some advice? Instead, why don't you pick one hole, and you dig and dig and keep on digging and see what happens?" And so the man goes, "Okay, I guess I'll give it a try." And so he starts to dig. He digs past his waist. He digs past his shoulders. He digs past his head. And just when he thinks he's wasting his time, he puts that shovel into the dirt and out bubbles water. He struck water. He made a well. I want to ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus Lord of your life? And if he's Lord of your life, are you willing to dig in? Are you willing to commit to him? Are you willing to pick up that cross so that you can get a key? Are you willing to deny yourself so that you can have life and life to the full? Because following Jesus, it's not easy all the time. Making him Lord of our life isn't easy all the time. But on the other side of that denial, on the other side of what feels like death sometimes, is life and life to the full. So it truly is a crossroad. And there's two paths we can take. In the main path, honestly, it's been walked so much that the ground looks like concrete at this point. But if you look really carefully, there's a Jesus path. And if you push the shrubs out of the way, it's a trail, and it looks a little scary, but you can tell that's the trail that leads to life. Choose the Jesus path this morning, church, and it will lead to life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you. I thank you so much for your goodness. Jesus, I thank you so much that following you is where we have life and life to the full. And God, we know that in our own strength, we can't pick up a cross. And so, Jesus, you did it for us when you died for us on Calvary. But now, through your spirit inside of us, through your gospel power, we can pick up a cross so that we can go out into this broken and dying world and bring the the power, the life, the hope, the joy that you've given to us, that we can advance the kingdom of God. And if there's anyone here this morning, God, who hasn't called you Lord, who's been on the fence, who's been sitting down at the crossroads because they don't want to choose, they don't want to make up their mind, God, I pray that you would give them the assurance, Jesus, that you love them and that they don't have to walk that path alone, that you'll hold their hand every single step of the way, and that down that road is life and life abundant. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We're just going to jump into a time of communion now. And as we go into communion, I just want you to take some time of reflection. It'll take about a minute or so. And imagine Jesus is standing in front of you. And he says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And maybe for some of us who've been following Jesus for a while, our gut response is to say, "He's my Lord, he's my Savior." But really think about your life, reflect on your life. Have I been living that way? Have I been living as if Jesus was Lord of my life? And if not, just take that time to get back into his grace. Take that time to repent and just leave that sin behind, leave that rebellion behind, and come back to your Savior. Let's take that time. Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't, and he died the death that we deserved on the cross. And so we remember his body broken for us. Let's take and eat. And then he washed us clean with his blood. And so we thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Let's take the cup. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness. God, I pray that you would drop your love in a tangible way on every person here this morning. God, and I pray that when we leave this place, that we would reckon with your words, Jesus, that you are either Lord to us or you are a liar or a lunatic. And God, I pray that every single person in this room would be able to say, "Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is Lord." And I pray that that wouldn't just be words coming from our mouth, God, but that would just be a truth we believe to the core of our being, that it would change our lives fully, God. And so that we wouldn't walk out into this world subdued and scared, God, and bound up by the enemy, but God, we would break free of those things through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would walk out into this world saying, "God has entrusted me to be a co-laborer with him, and so I'm bringing the kingdom of God into broken and dying places, into places where I have influence, into places where people are looking to me, in my family, in my office with my coworkers, God. God, in my neighborhood, Lord, in the schools, wherever we go, would you go with us, God? We thank you, Jesus, that we have you inside of us, living the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I just thank you, and I pray that each of us would call you our Lord this morning. And so we're going to take some time to worship you, Jesus, in response to that. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.